Open your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23, we'll be reading verses 39 through 43. Verse 39 through 43, I'll read the odd verse if you'll join me with the evens. Luke chapter 23, if you found that, if you'll please stand. In honor of reading of God's Word this morning. Luke chapter 23, beginning verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And let's pray. Father, to open up this book this morning is a privilege and honor. We thank you for what you've given us. And I pray this morning that you'd speak through the man of God, through your word of God. I pray that you'd bless the Holy Spirit's power would be upon this message. I pray there'd be a pouring of fresh oil. If this special, we're preparing our hearts for the message. In your name we pray. Amen.
I stood at Calvary where Jesus died for me. He hung there on the tree, dying for you, for me. I'll give my heart to him, my life, my all to him. For he gave his all for me at Calvary. My crown of thorns he wore, my pain he suffered sore, my cross of death he bore, that I should die no more. What love, what marvelous grace, that he should take my place, and all my sin erase at Calvary. The sun refused to shine, the moon in tears went blind, all nature groaned in pain, the veil was rent in twain. The dying thief did see and cried, O Lord, remember me. Today in paradise, said he, thou shalt be with me. At Calvary he died for me. There he was crucified for me. He hung there on the tree, dying for you, for me. I'll give my heart to him, my life, my all to him. For he gave his all for me at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Song, thank you, Scott. I don't know if Scott remembered that I said last Sunday, or maybe two Sundays ago, that I'm speaking on the last week of Jesus' life on earth, during his earthly ministry. Now, when we talk about Jesus' life on earth. Understand, we believe that He has been existent with God the Father since from everlasting to everlasting. We're talking about His life on earth that was limited in a human body to about 33 and a half years. So about that last week of His life as He lived it here on planet earth. And I talked two Sundays ago about the triumphant entry. And then last Sunday about that time when the disciples forsook Him and fled there in the Garden of Gethsemane when they came to arrest Christ. And then I want to speak this morning on the crucifixion. And I've chosen the passage that talks about the two thieves. He just sang about that. That hung on the cross on either side of Christ. And I want to speak on this subject, doing what He came to do. Doing what He came to do, even in the hour of His death, Christ was doing what He came to do. And I want to talk about that today. Let's pray. Our Father, what a blessing that You would lead a song to be sung about the crucifixion right before a message on the crucifixion. We didn't consult our notes. We didn't talk on the phone to plan this, but Your Spirit put this together. I don't believe it's a coincidence. I believe You want us to think this morning on the subject of Calvary and especially on what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Would You please help me this morning to say exactly what You want me to say? And Lord, I pray that these will be words touched by Your Spirit, empowered and blessed. And help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And amen. The crowd had been cheering Him just a few days earlier. Now the crowd was jeering Him. And in the time between the two, His own followers had forsaken Him and fled. And now as Jesus hung on the cross, His company was two malefactors. The word malefactor just means criminals. A man who had committed crimes, and the crimes were worthy of capital punishment. They had had legal trials. They had been fairly convicted of their crimes and then sentenced to death by crucifixion. And now the Roman soldiers had positioned them in such a fashion as to put Jesus in the middle, if you will, on center stage, and either one of the thieves on His right and His left. Of course, this was no coincidence. Isaiah foresaw this event hundreds of years earlier, and God had him pen in chapter 53 and verse 12 of the Old Testament book about Jesus. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's 700, 800 years before this incident takes place, this event. He was numbered with the transgressors. And so here's Jesus hanging between two thieves. All three had been nailed to the respective crosses. All three had been lifted high into the air. And all three had groaned when the crosses were slammed into the holes. And then all three of them began the gruesome task of raising themselves up so that they could catch a breath of air and life would be sustained a while longer. They hung there for a little bit. From the center cross came these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No doubt, the thieves both looked in wonder at Jesus after He spoke those words. One looked in stupefied wonder, awed at how ridiculous it was for a man to ask forgiveness for those who had nailed Him to the cross. But that's what Jesus did. The other thief looked in awed wonder, thinking no doubt what kind of man would ask forgiveness for those who put Him on the cross. And then maybe they all struggled again to breathe as they tried to push themselves up enough on those crosses to get a breath of air. And after getting that breath of air, and after the initial shock of seeing three men nailed to a cross and raised to the sky, and then plunged the crosses into the holes where they would hang for several hours, the crowd who had gathered at the foot of those crosses, some of those religious rulers, they approached the middle cross where Jesus was hanging. And this is all in the text here this morning. I'm kind of giving it to you in story form, in narrative form. They approached the middle cross and they mockingly said this: "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be the Christ, the chosen of God." Oh. So now the malefactors understood who was hanging between them: Jesus, the Christ. One understood and held out hope because, hey, this was the miracle-working prophet who had done so many helpful things for so many different people. And maybe, just maybe, this miracle worker hanging right to his right or left would help them. Maybe this miracle worker would save their lives. The other malefactor, he realized who was between them as well. This is Jesus, the Son of God, the teacher of truth, the preacher of righteousness, the doer of no wrong, and those who had trusted Him as the Messiah, he knew had been changed. Not just physically healed, but changed. A life change had taken place for those who had received Him as the Messiah. In fact, one of them was standing out there in the crowd. She was from Magdala, a woman named Mary. And at one time, she was a known, wicked, evil woman, possessed of many devils, but all of that had changed in a moment when she had received Jesus Christ as her Savior, as the Messiah. What a change had taken place. She was now a modest, clean, chaste woman with a great testimony. And then, the man that was standing not too far from her, an old commercial fisherman. John was his name. He had a brother named James. They were rough, old, tough commercial fishermen, made their living on the Sea of Galilee catching fish. They were the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, if you will, is what the Bible says. And they were rough, old commercial fishermen. But you know, something had happened when they had come to receive Jesus Christ. Their lives had changed. And now they became followers of this Jesus who was hanging on this cross between the two malefactors. And as that thief began to think, other names came to his mind. The name Zacchaeus came to his mind. The Jewish man who worked for the Roman government by collecting taxes, and the man who would charge the people more taxes than what they rightly owed, and sometimes charged them exorbitant amounts that would put heavy burdens on their backs. And Zacchaeus was a hated man because everybody knew the tax collectors always took more than they should have been given. Some things never change in life. Amen. All right. Zacchaeus. One day he had climbed up in a tree because he heard Jesus was going to come walking by. And when Jesus came walking by, to his amazement, Jesus stopped at the foot of the tree, looked up and called him by name, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus had scrambled out of that tree. Sure enough, Jesus had gone to Zacchaeus' house. And it was there, evidently, that Zacchaeus put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And you know what, folks? You know what happened to old Zacchaeus? He got changed. Folks who meet Christ get changed. Folks who know Christ as Savior get changed. And Zacchaeus was changed. You say, how do you know he was changed? That ex-tax collector went out to people that he had robbed and repaid them. Not the exact amount, not twice the amount, not three times the amount, but four times the amount he had robbed them, he gave them back. I would call that a change. Amen. A change. And then there was a story that he'd heard about a woman who was from Samaria. And the Samaritans were hated people. There never was such prejudice and bias against the people as there was the Samaritans until this time. And Jesus Christ had gone through Samaria and stopped at a well, and there was a woman there gathering some water, and she had lived with 5 different men as a husband and was living with a 6th when Jesus Christ encouraged her to take a drink of living water where she would never thirst again. Remember what she said? Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. And Jesus said, listen, why don't you go call your husband? Maybe he'd like a drink of this water too. And she said, I don't have a husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, no, you don't. You've lived with 5 men as a husband. You're living with a 6th one now. Can you imagine how she must have felt when her life was opened up and exposed to Jesus Christ? How did he know this? He's God. He knows everything from beginning to end. It's called omniscience. He's the all-knowing one. And she, after having her life laid open, she trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior, as the Messiah. And her life had changed. And here it was. He was hanging on this cross next to the one who had the power to change lives. Was it too late for him? Could he be saved at this hour? As a convicted criminal, could he be saved? Or was it too late? They all groaned and breathed heavily as the sun beat down on their bodies. And possibly again, they worked themselves with enough strength to raise their bodies to take another lung full of air again. By this time, the thief on the one side had all he could take. He wanted to be saved. So he said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. What was he doing? He was picking up on the same refrain that he had just heard a little while ago from the religious rulers. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He didn't know if this was Jesus or not. He didn't know if this was the Messiah or not. He knew one thing. He was dying. He had nails in his hands. He had nails in his feet. He was feeling the life slip from his body. And he had to be saved. And he had to be saved now. If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Man, if you're who you say you are, do something for us. You know how Jesus responded? He said nothing. The thief on the other side of the cross of Christ, he had had enough too. And he spoke, but he didn't speak to Christ. He spoke across Christ to the thief who had just spoken. And he said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? What are you talking about, man? You're in the same boat as he is. We are up here. We're all dying on this cross. Don't you understand that we are here because of what we've wrongly done, and we're receiving the just payment for our sins? Why would you talk to him like that? We are here justly. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds. We are sinners. We are criminals. We are guilty, but he is innocent. He is spotless. He's sinless. He doesn't deserve to die. He deserves to live. He rebuked him. Then he continued by addressing the one on the middle cross. And he said, Lord, think about this. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not if, but when. It's a big difference between if and when. Was Jesus not dying? Sure he was. Was he not going to die on that cross? Sure he was. And he did. But the thief on the side, the one side, had enough faith to believe that this one hanging on that middle cross was indeed who he said he was. And he defended the deity of Jesus Christ. And he recognized his deity by referring to him as Lord. And then he recognized the fact that Jesus, even though he would die on that cross, would someday rise from the grave. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You will live again. You are the Messiah. Please remember me when you come back to sit on your throne. And you know what Jesus said to him? Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What did Christ say to him? He said, truly, my friend, I have something better for you than just remembering you. I have forgiveness for you. I have salvation for your soul. I have cleansing from your sin. I have eternal life with me forever. And that quickly, the conversation ended. And there's no more dialogue between Jesus Christ and either thief on his sides. No more dialogue. It started as quickly as it ended as quickly as it had begun. One thief died, lost, rejecting the salvation that hung just a few feet from him. Think about it. That close to salvation, that close to forgiveness, that close to having the burden of sin rolled away, that close, and yet rejecting Jesus. The other thief died saved, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and friend. If there's ever a text in the Bible that proves that it's not a religious work, it is not a religious organization, it is not a church or some rite of the church that saves a soul, it is simple faith in faith and faith alone in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's a Bible text that proves that, this is it. That thief wasn't baptized. That thief didn't take communion. That thief didn't join a church. That thief didn't have time to do anything because he died on that cross. But one thing, brother, when he died, he went straight to paradise to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because salvation is not in a church. Salvation is not in a sacrament. Salvation is not in communion. Salvation is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a magnificent event. Jesus doing what He came to do during His crucifixion. During the very time of His crucifixion. The last hours, if you will, of His earthly life. The last 6 hours. And He is doing what He came to do at the very time of His crucifixion. That was the introduction to the message, but don't panic. This is a reverse sermon. The introduction was long. The body is short. You can relax, okay? The roast won't burn this morning, I promise you, all right? I want to show you three things. Three characteristics of what happened here as Jesus was doing what He came to do right until the end of His crucifixion. I want you to notice, first of all, the contradiction. Now, you have your Bible open. I want you to look at verse number 35. I want you to notice the contradiction. In verse 35, the Bible says, I referred to this a little while ago, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with Him derided Him, saying, He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He be Christ, the chosen of God. So look at verse number 39. Then now the malefactor, he picks up on that, and he says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now watch you folks. There was a contradiction spoken by both the religious rulers and the dying thief. Save thyself, listen, and us. He could not save them if He saved Himself. Save thyself and us. Let Him save Himself if He be the Christ, the chosen of God. Friend, save Himself, that's not what Jesus came to do. In fact, as the chosen of God, He was not sent to save Himself. He was sent to spend Himself. He was sent to give Himself. He was sent to empty Himself. He was sent to expend Himself. He was sent to die, not to save Himself, but to give Himself. And if He had saved Himself, He could not have saved others. If he had saved himself, he would have been an impostor. If he had saved himself, he would have been a fraud. If he had saved himself, he would not have been the chosen of God. Because here, the Bible tells us that the chosen of God was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The one chosen of God was not sent here to live. The one chosen of God was sent here to die. No, he could not save himself and save others. He died so he could save others. He died, as Brother Stone sang just a minute ago, in our place. He went to the cross instead of me. He went to the cross instead of you. He died in our place. He died so we could live. Thank God he didn't save himself. Thank God he didn't come down off the cross. Thank God he didn't call those 12 legions of angels that were just waiting to help him. Thank God he didn't come down, as the song says. He stayed on that cross for you and for me. This is a contradiction. This is the great paradox of the life of Christ. He never could have saved anyone had he not died. Had he not died. And I am so thankful. I know it may sound weird. It may just sound very weird. It's just one of the paradoxes of the Christian life, friend. I am so thankful for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross is a place, listen, it's a place of gore. It's a place of blood. It's a place of sickening, of physical abuse, if you will. And Jesus' body so badly beaten that the Bible says you couldn't even tell that it was a man up there. The flesh torn to shreds by the Roman cat of nine tails and those 39 lashes across his body as it ripped the flesh in shreds. Beaten so badly, bruised, bleeding so badly, you couldn't even tell he was a man. You say, how can a person find glory in a scene like that? The way we find glory in that is because he's dying there in our place. He's dying there so we could live. He's dying there so our sins could be paid for. He's dying there so you and I could have a home in heaven. The contradiction, let him save himself and save us. No, no, no. He can't do that, friend. He can't save himself and you. Somebody's got to die. And so Christ gave up his life so he could save you. Christ gave up his life so he could save me. Christ gave up his life so we could be saved. I want you to notice number two this morning, the confession. The confession is found in verse 41. The thief speaks up and he says, "And we indeed justly, we're hanging here for a just purpose. We did wrong. We received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Now, friend, there is the confession. I want you to see there's two sides of this confession. There's the thief seeing himself, first of all. He saw himself as justly deserving the punishment. He saw himself as receiving the due reward of his deeds. You know what that means? He was saying, guilty. I am guilty. I am wrong. I am deserving. I am a sinner. He made that confession while hanging on the cross. I'm here because I deserve to be here. And by the way, anybody who ever gets saved is going to have to make that confession. You say, deserve to go to a cross? No. You're going to have to confess what he confessed. We receive the due reward of our deeds. I'm a sinner, and I deserve whatever the payment of sin is. That's what he's saying here. We deserve this. This is what we deserve. We're here because we deserve to be here. And friend, it is not until you and I see ourselves as deserving sinners, deserving of punishment from God. You know what? I have to wonder sometimes. I have to wonder, is this what is lacking in today's world of preaching and teaching? Are we not getting out the message clearly enough? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are we not getting that message? That's the confession that must be made before anybody can get saved. They've got to see themselves as sinners. Let me tell you, I referred to this maybe a couple of weeks ago, but there's a lot being said said and written and taught and preached right now in the independent Baptist circles about reaching the millennials. And, you know, this generation of people is different, and they need to be helped to understand. And they, you know, they need answers, and they have questions, and they need explanations, and they just need to be explained to. One leading a pastor on a podcast. Thank you very much. I don't know the name of it anyway, but on a podcast, he deflecting criticism of their contemporary music by saying, you know, the reason we have more contemporary music than some is because the lost people in our area, they don't like the song "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and we have to sing something more palatable that they can enjoy. And he used an extreme illustration. I don't know of any thriving church that sings "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." I don't know of a church like that. But I want to tell you something, friend. This is the problem we're having today. The pressure is being put on to tear down and to weaken the position of Scripture to make it palatable to the lost person. I find that humorous. And I want to tell you something. There's a lot of guys preaching today, including the guy you're listening to this morning, who were saved back in the 70s. There's a ton of us who were saved in the 70s. There's people who aren't preaching who were saved in the 70s sitting here in the pew this morning. And I want to say this. You know what our life was? Our life was a mess. We're old hippies. Dope smoking. Spending some time, in fact, behind bars. Spending time in bars. And in trouble. And you know what? I don't think you're going to find a one of them who will tell you, yeah, I walked into a church that made the message real palatable for me. Brother, the church I walked into didn't make the message palatable. That old preacher preached the devil out of me. He did. And that's about the testimony of every one of these old boys that got saved in the 70s. The power of the gospel changes lives, but it won't change your life until you're willing to see yourself as you are. That's the confession the thief made. He said, we're here for a reason. We are wrong. We have sinned. We are guilty. That's the first part of the confession. I won't forget, man, old Pastor Strickland pointing that finger. Every time he would point that finger, it was like it would hit me in the nose. And he got red in the face. He did a real good job of not trying to make the message palatable. He tried to preach the devil out of me. And the Spirit of God honored that. And God honored His Word to the point where I stepped out in the aisle and came forward to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. I will not labor under the pressure in these last days to make the gospel message palatable. You know what Paul said? Paul said the message of the cross is offensive. And what we've got today is we've got a group trying to take the offense out of the cross. I don't think you ought to mess with the message of the cross. Don't mess with it. It's a law. It's good. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are unsaved, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's his confession. That's the first part of his confession. I'm a guilty sinner. The second part of his confession was realizing who Jesus was. Look at what he says there in verse 41. He says the first part of his confession, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. We're sinners. Look at verse number 41. But this man hath done nothing amiss. I'm a sinner. He's sinless. I'm guilty. He's pure. I deserve this. He doesn't. That's the second part of the confession. Once you find a man, a woman, a boy, girl, who is willing to make a confession that they are indeed a sinner before God, and it's nobody's fault. It's not Dad's fault, Mom's fault, Adam's fault. It's my life. I have chosen to live as a sinner before God. Once you find a person who's willing to make that confession, then you point that person to the Lord Jesus and said, here's the answer. The answer is not in church. The answer is not in this or that. The answer is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man hath done nothing amiss. That's the confession that saves. That's the confession that saves souls. Nobody gets saved from misunderstanding. Nobody gets saved from ignorance. But I'll tell you what people get saved from. People get saved from sin. People get saved like this malefactor did, confessing that he was a sinner and that Jesus was sinless. Notice the contradiction. Save yourself and us. He couldn't do that. He couldn't save himself and them. He died so he could save them. Number two, notice the confession. We're sinners. He's the Savior. Then I want you to notice number three, last of all, the compassion. Verse number 43. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The compassion. Jesus spoke personally to this thief who was believing in him. And in his resurrection, when you come to the kingdom, remember me. And Jesus forgave him and assured him of eternal life. You see, Brother Angel, Brother Terry, I don't see the word compassion used in that passage. You don't have to see the word. It's written all through the story. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me ask you a question. You ever wonder if Jesus loves you? You ever wonder that? Does Jesus love me? In a great big world of 0.3 billion people. Does Jesus love me? And you talk about God putting His service together today. Didn't we just sing? I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible. I see this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Out of 7.3 billion people, He loves me. And everybody in this room can say that this morning. Out of 7.3 billion people, Jesus loves even you. Even you. You ever ask yourself, I wonder, does Jesus love me? Let me tell you, friend, listen this morning. Listen carefully. 2,000 years ago, hanging on an old rugged cross that He didn't deserve to be hanging on, shedding His life's blood that He didn't deserve to shed, dying a death that He didn't deserve to die, He hung there and bled and died because He loves you. That's the greatest story you hear this morning. The greatest story that could ever be told. You have to wonder, you don't have to ask yourself. I guess in our human frailty and our insecurity, we do sometimes ask, does Jesus love me? Let it be settled once and for all. That question ever arises in your mind again. Let the Holy Spirit remind you that all the proof you need was hanging on that cross about 2,000 years ago. All the proof you need. He loves you. He loves me. He loves me, Jesus loves me. What a story. What a story. And this dying thief, at the last minute, comes to Christ and is saved. He's not baptized. He never takes communion. He never joins a church. But when he breathed his last breath, he went with Christ to paradise. It's not too late for you. So I'll wait until I like him at the last minute. You may not know when that minute comes. You may not even be mentally capable. You may be in a coma. Unable to even think enough to say, Lord, remember me. So you know what you better do? You better do it while you can. While you're thinking. While God speaks to your heart. While God draws you to Christ. Why not confess that you're a sinner? And that He's the Savior. And receive Him. And be saved. Even today. Doing what He came to do. Hanging on the cross, He reaches to His side and saves a believing sinner. Right to the very end. Doing what He came to do. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We won't take long at this point in the service. But listen, would you think for just a minute? Would you think with me just for a minute? Let people kind of get settled here, closing their Bibles, and let's see if we could just sit quietly for a second. Think with me this morning. Are you saved? Are you saved? Not are you a member of a church? Not have you been good this week? No. Are you saved? Have you ever come to the point in your life where it was more than just the religion, more than just a class, more than just a story? But you know that God was working on your heart, pointing out to you in His love that you're a sinner, lost and apart from God, and showing you how much He loved you by sending Jesus to die on the cross for you. Are you saved? Is God calling you to Christ this morning? Oh, the compassion that was on display on that cross when Jesus died. And He had to die to save us. All it takes is the right confession from your heart. God, I'm a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior. Please save me. Wonder who's here this morning would say, Pastor, you know, we're not asking you to join the church. That's not what we're talking about today. Not asking you to become a Baptist. That's not what we're talking about. Not asking you to make the... No. Asking you, are you saved? Are you saved? Is God speaking to your heart today? A little uneasy feeling there, possibly. Not sure. Maybe a little insecure. I wonder if you're sitting like that today. I sat in a service like that some years ago. The Spirit of God working on my heart, drawing me to Christ. Am I going to embarrass anybody, make anybody uncomfortable? But I wonder here this morning. Somebody say, Pastor, that's exactly how I feel right now. A little insecure, unsettled. Not sure whether I'm going to heaven or not. Not sure of this being saved. That's exactly how I feel. And I am not ready to do anything drastic or radical, but I want you to know I'm thinking about it. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I just want to pray for you, not by name, in a generic sense, when I pray in just a moment. All you got to do, nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just slip your hand up in the air, Pastor. I'm not sure that I'm saved. And I'm thinking about it this morning. God bless you. I see your hand. Somebody else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Somebody else this morning? I'm thinking about it. God's speaking to my heart. I'm not too proud to just raise my hand and say, you know what, pray for me. Anybody else today? From front to back, side to side. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to give an invitation time. And if you raise your hand, you're not sure that you're saved, why don't you just come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning and get it nailed down and settled in your heart so that you'll know you're on your way to heaven. In fact, you can come right now since you're looking. You can come right and have somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Brother Tom will be right down here and meet you and talk to you. God bless you, sir. That'll be good. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. That's fine. This man wanted to come. That's fine. Somebody else would say, Pastor, I want to come. I want somebody to talk to me about Christ, salvation, or just pray for me. I'm going to pray in just a moment. If you're here this morning, you've already been saved. You know it, and you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, which is the first step of obedience after salvation. I would invite you to come this morning, obey the Lord in believer's baptism, or join the church if you know that's what God wants you to do. You've talked with us about it. But friend, the most important thing this morning is, listen, oh, how God loves you, and loves you enough to send His Son to die on the cross to forgive you and save your soul, take you to heaven someday for all eternity. What love, what wondrous love. Father in heaven, I thank You this morning for the old, old story of Christ on Calvary. With the song we sang about Your love, or the song that Brother Stone sang about Calvary and all that takes place there. And then for this part of the Bible that tells us about these two thieves and how one rejected Christ and the other received Him. And the one is in heaven today because of his salvation. And I pray that You'll speak to any hearts here this morning. Lord, pray for this one who's come, that You'll please speak to the heart there and clear up the matter and bring salvation to that person. Anybody else who might be just thinking about it today, may You please help them, I pray, to see the need of Christ and the need of salvation. And I'll thank You for it. I love You, Lord. I thank You for the change that comes into our lives when we get saved. Thank You for loving us enough to send Christ to die for us. May the message never grow old to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song. Say, what am I supposed to do? If you're not sure that you're saved, you'd like to be saved, why don't you come now? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You want to follow the Lord in believers' baptism? You've been saved but not baptized. Now's the time to come. Or you want to join the church? You've talked with us about it. You're coming now. You come now. That's how you choose this morning. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're talking to this one, would you come? The contradiction. Save thyself and us. He can't do it. He can't save himself and you. So he chose to die so that you could be saved. The confession. I'm a sinner. He's the Savior. And then the compassion that kicks in. And salvation comes. Why don't you come this morning? While we wait, our heads are bowed, eyes are closed.